If you're using this Bible, it's page 1222. 1222. A wonderful and important passage before us this morning, John chapter 3. Father, as we look at this very important passage, I pray that you would do your work in our hearts. Lord, we rejoice this morning, we celebrate this morning the miracle of conversion, salvation, how you can take a life that is lost . How you can take a life that has been destroyed by sin. And how you can save that life and renew that life by your great power. We celebrate your power to save. Lord, for those of us this morning who are saved, we rejoice in salvation. I would also pray for those who need salvation this morning. Open eyes and ears and hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What's the most popular verse in the Bible? John 3:16, right? Yep. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Almost everyone has heard of that verse. In fact, I remember as a kid seeing that guy on TV with the rainbow wig at the sports, and he always stood in a prominent area, and he would hold that sign up that said John 3:16. Anybody else ever see that? John 3:16. John 3:3 is also a very, very popular verse. That's where Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Both of those verses are in our text this morning. And they come within the context of a private conversation between Jesus and a very religious man named Nicodemus. And so let's just sort of listen in on their conversation this morning and look what Jesus tells us about being born again. Look at verse 1. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Okay, Nicodemus was not just your run-of-the-mill religious guy. He was ultra-religious. He was about as religious can be. The text says that he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were an elite, exclusive group among all of the religious leaders in Israel, the separate ones, the holy ones. They separated themselves from everybody in common everyday life, and their life was dedicated to keeping every meticulous detail of the written law of Moses. They also tried to keep every meticulous detail of the scribal interpretation of the written law of Moses. They were considered the best religious people on earth. Nicodemus was one of those guys. It also says in verse 1 that he was a ruler of the Jews, which means that he was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. The Sanhedrin Council was comprised of 70 men, experts in Jewish religion. They held religious jurisdiction over every Jew on earth. They were the Supreme Court, if you will. They decided the spiritual life of Israel. They interpreted the law. They determined who were heretics, who weren't, all that. Nicodemus was one of those guys. Later on in the conversation, Jesus will refer to Nicodemus as the teacher of Israel, not a teacher of Israel, but the teacher of Israel. This guy was the premier theologian of the day, the keynote speaker at every event. Nicodemus was a guy who was at the very top of the religious, political power structure. He was as religious as you can get. He was respected, honored, well compensated. According to tradition, he was one of the three richest men who lived in the city of Jerusalem. So this is the guy who comes to Jesus. Now, Jesus is a 30-year-old carpenter from Nazareth who's just come on the scene. He's speaking messages. He's doing miracles. He's attracting crowds of people. And so Nicodemus has heard, obviously, about this new preacher in town. And so he wants to go and speak to Jesus. And verse 2 says that he came by night. Nick at night, right? Some people teach that Nicodemus was afraid of being seen publicly with Jesus, that this was a stealthy visit. He didn't want anybody to see him because at this point, the religious establishment is already opposed to Jesus. But I don't think that's the case at all. I think Nicodemus wanted a quiet, quality, private, uninterrupted conversation with Jesus. I think Nicodemus was a sincere seeker, sincerely interested. During the day, he was busy. During the day, Jesus was surrounded by crowds, so he wanted to come at night. And he comes very respectfully. He calls Jesus Rabbi. He says, Jesus, the general consensus among us is that you are a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He's coming to Jesus and he's saying, what is your story? What is your philosophy? What is your theology? Rabbi to rabbi, let's talk religion. Jesus responds to him in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No time to be wasted there, huh? No pleasantries, no beating around the bush. Jesus gets immediately straight to the center of the heart of the matter. Unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus could look inside the heart of the most religious man on the planet, and he could see that something was missing in the life of the most religious man on the planet. He's saying, Nicodemus, you've reached the top. You're in the upper echelon of religion. You're pious. You're dedicated. You're committed. But you're missing something. You, Nicodemus, need to be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. Now, can you imagine how shocking that would have been to the most religious man on the planet? What do you mean I can't see the kingdom of God? I'm a member of the Sanhedrin Council. I'm a Pharisee. How shocking that must have been. And he may have been all of that, as religious as you can get, but he wasn't born again. And Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I love this term, born again. I'm glad Jesus came up with that. I think it perfectly describes what happens to a person when a person gets saved. Now, I know the world likes to ridicule and mock that term. I've been told many times, oh, you're one of those born-againers, huh? Bible-thumping born-againer. Well, I love that term, and I hold that term with joy. I'm proud to be known as someone who is born again. Born again speaks of the radical, supernatural, complete transformation of a person's life from the inside out. When a person gets saved, they literally become a new creation in Christ. They're given a new heart, a new nature, brand new. And when you are born again, only then can you see the kingdom of God. Those of us who are born again, listen, you can see the kingdom of God. You can sense it. You can feel it. You can taste it. Your eyes are open to spiritual things. Many people who have gotten saved have described it like this. One day I was blind, but now I can see. You can see everything. Nicodemus needed to be born again. So look how he responds to that. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, there are a lot of folks who paint Nicodemus as completely clueless. What Jesus has just said went over his head. He's only thinking about physical birth. He's literally saying, what are you telling me? I need to go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? I don't think that's the case. Nicodemus was no dummy. He was a brilliant theologian. And although he didn't understand what Jesus was saying here perfectly, he had an idea of what Jesus was saying. You see, in those days, the rabbis like Nicodemus believed and taught that when somebody converted to Judaism, they became brand new life. Their old way of life ceased to exist. They became new. In fact, a popular saying among the rabbis found by historians at that time in history is this, and I quote, a proselyte who embraces Judaism is like a newborn child. So Nicodemus would have known that Jesus is speaking about this radical transformation where somebody becomes brand new. But what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is that transformation doesn't come by your religion. Doesn't matter how religious you are, Nicodemus. It won't come through religion. And I think Nicodemus knew that. I think Nicodemus knew that something was missing in his life. And I think Jesus is touching on that in his heart. I think there were many nights when Nicodemus went to bed and he thought, boy, I've got all this religion, all this power. I do all this pious stuff, and yet there's something missing in my life. And here I am out there trying to get everybody else to be as religious as me, and I don't see anything real in their lives either. Where is it? What is this? Where is this radical thing? And I think he's saying, Jesus, I want that. I need that. I'm a religious guy. I'm trying to find it. I can't find it. You might as well tell me that I need to go back in my mother's womb and be born a second time. I think there's a longing. And you know what? I think everyone longs to be born again. I think everyone knows that they got to have this, a touch from God, that they need a new start. the person who's so wealthy and so rich without God, you know, at some point this isn't hacking it. The person with the career, the person looks like they have it all together, this isn't hacking it. The most religious man on the planet, this isn't hacking it. I think Tennyson caught the idea perfectly when he wrote these words. "Oh, for a man to rise in me, that the man that I am might cease to be." There's a longing in everybody's heart. Nicodemus is, "Oh, I know I need that. I want that, but how?" Look how Jesus responds to him, continuing the conversation. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, Nicodemus, that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." I believe Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, that radical transformation which you crave is available. Don't marvel that I've said this. You can be born again. And I think it's here that Jesus gives us more information about this great experience that we call being born again. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." When you are born again, you are born of water, Jesus says. What does that mean? Lots of different interpretations here by lots of folks. Some people think that Jesus is speaking about physical birth, born of water. You got to be born physically before you can be born a second time. Some say that the water refers to repentance, John's baptism of repentance in water, and you must repent to be born again. That's certainly true. Others say that water represents the Word of God, and certainly the Word of God is likened to water in the Scripture, and certainly you won't be born again unless you respond to the Word of God. Those are all true and could be valid interpretations. However, he seems to be saying that the born-again experience can be described as being born of water. And so I believe that the water is speaking of a radical cleansing, a radical washing away, a thorough, deep cleansing within person. And it's absolutely true. When a person is born again, they are thoroughly scrubbed, cleansed from the inside out. The Bible says when you give your life to Christ, all the dirt, all the filth, all the sin is wiped out in your life. It's like you get this wonderful one-time spiritual bath that leaves you absolutely clean before God, no longer seen as a sinner. Jesus says to be born again, obviously, is to be born of not just the water, but the Spirit. When you're born again, the Spirit is the one who imparts life to you, eternal life. The Spirit comes and lives inside of you. Listen, when you are born again, you are completely cleansed. You become a brand new creation in Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your life. And that it certainly matches what Paul says about salvation in Titus 3, verse 5. I'm just going to read it to you. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. All that happens when you become born again. Regeneration, renewal, washing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, Jesus goes on to tell Nicodemus that when a person is born again, there's a supernatural transformation that results in evidence that can be seen. In other words, you may not be able to see the Holy Spirit make a person born again. You don't see what's going on inside the person's life, but you will certainly see evidence of that outside their life. And he uses the example of the wind. Can you see the wind? How do you know when it's windy? You see evidence of it. You hear it. Your good hair day turns into a bad hair day, right? The leaves blow. The trees sway. So too, if you are born again of the Spirit, though that may not be seen visibly, there'll be evidence of it. One scholar said, such a person who is born again begins to live by a new dimension and a new direction. He has a new disposition, a new nature, a new commitment, and a new purpose for living. I've always loved the story of the wife who had a horrific husband. He's a womanizer, he's a cheater, he's running all out on her. He's a drinker, he's a brawler, he spends all their money on party, party, party. And one day he meets Jesus and he becomes born again. And she said this of him, quote, I don't have a different husband, I have a new one. That's what God does to a person. Comes into that person's life, transforms that person's life, washes thoroughly that person's life. Nicodemus, you can have that. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Oh, how I want this. But I don't understand it. I don't know anything about this. What are the mechanics of it? Jesus says to him in verse 10, gets a little strong with him. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. This is a rebuke of Nicodemus. Jesus is rightly frustrated with Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, you are the teacher of Israel. You are the expert on the Old Testament prophets. You know the Old Testament scripture back and forth. You teach them. And you're going to tell me that you know nothing of this experience that I've just described to you? The Old Testament prophets, do you know this? Predict the born-again experience. The Old Testament scriptures predict the born-again experience. Jesus is saying to him, I, along with the prophets and the scripture as witnesses, we've told you. And you haven't heard. We've spoken plain language, earthly language. How are you supposed to understand heavenly language? The Old Testament scriptures also predict that the Messiah would come and usher in this new experience. Jesus seems to be saying, here I am. Did you know that the Old Testament does indeed predict the born-again experience? Key passages in the Old Testament that theologians refer to as the New Covenant. God, hundreds of years before the Messiah is sent, predicted a new way that God would operate with people. In Ezekiel chapter 36, it's written, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Predicted, the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Old Testament prophecy. Key passages. Nicodemus should have known that. And here he says, "I've not heard anything about this." Isn't it amazing to think that somebody can be so religious and miss it? Or how a person can be such an expert in the biblical scripture and be all intellectual about it and miss it? You'll notice that Nicodemus no longer speaks in this conversation. I see him just sort of mouth open. Jesus now goes on to tell him how he can be born again. And he starts with the story that he would have been familiar with in the Old Testament. Look at verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now stay with me. He's referring to a well-known story that takes place in the nation of Israel when they were going through the wilderness on the way to the promised land, right there at the end where they're about to go into the promised land. The Israelites are rebelling. They're complaining. They're saying, "Moses, we want to go back to Egypt." And so God judged them. And he judged them by sending fiery serpents into their camp. And these serpents began to bite the people, and their bites were fatal. You get bit by one of those serpents, you will slowly begin to die. And so they cry out to Moses, who cries out to God, "What should I do?" And Moses is commanded to do something really interesting. He says, "Make a serpent. Put it at the top of a pole, and then lift it up among the people." Remember the story? And so Moses does that. He makes a serpent out of brass, attaches it to the top of a pole, lifts it up in front of all the people who have been bitten by the snakes, and says, "If you look at that serpent by faith, you'll be healed. If you don't look, you'll die." And so people that looked up at that serpent that was raised up on that pole, lifted up high, were saved, healed. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, that story is what's going to happen with me. It's a perfect illustration of the gospel. Says Nicodemus, one day the Son of Man will be lifted up. And people will be required to look to him to be saved. And it really is. It's a perfect illustration. We are all sinners. We have all been bit by the snake, every single one of us. We have the poison, venomous sin coursing through our veins. Apart from Christ, we will die. We will be condemned. But God loves us so much that he sent his son, and his son would be lifted up. What is that referring to? When he goes to the cross. And what a perfect illustration. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, goes to the cross and literally takes upon himself the serpentine sins of the world. Bible says he becomes sin. Our sins are placed upon him. He dies in our place. He rises again the third day. And if you put, if you look to him, if you place your faith in him, Jesus said, if you believe in him, you won't perish, but you'll have eternal life. In other words, looking to the Son gets you born again. And from there, he straightforwardly tells Nicodemus the verse we're all familiar with. Nicodemus, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever what? Believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Nicodemus, God loves you. God loves people. All people are sinners. They've fallen short. But God has come up with a solution. He sent his Son. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. God gave him as a sacrifice. And whoever believes in him will be born again, will be given everlasting life. You don't get this experience by getting religious. You don't get this experience by joining a church. You get this experience by personally placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. And when you do that sincerely, genuinely, you become born again. All of your sins are washed away. You are literally given a new heart, a new life. You become a new creation in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit imparts supernatural eternal life to you. Enters into your life. Transforms you so that you now have the power to do what's right. It's beautiful. And available. So readily available. Why do people make Christianity so complicated? Christ has done all the work. We put our faith in him. He changes us. And then we follow him and we serve him. And we do good works for him in the power of his Spirit. You know, it's sad. As simple as that is, there are still many people who just simply refuse to believe it. They reject it. Jesus says in verse 18, he who believes in me is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen, if you choose not to believe in Jesus, you're condemned. Verse 19, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So we have Christ, the light, who has come into this dark world. He's done all that's necessary for sinners in the darkness to be saved. And yet there are still many who reject the light. And why do they reject the light? It's usually not for intellectual reasons. It's usually not for theological reasons. It's usually not for relationship challenges that might happen through that. Most people reject Christ for moral reasons. They like their deeds that they do in the darkness. They say, oh, if I become a Christian, well, I'm going to have to give up all my sinful ways. And I like my sinful ways. I like my party lifestyle. Did you know most people reject Christ because of that? They feel like, well, I'm going to have to become this different person. Moral issues. And I just want to say that I think that's one of the greatest deceptions of Satan. See, Satan tries to get you to believe that all these pleasures and sins in the world are the greatest things and you can't live without them, when the truth is they're destroying you. They're ruining your life. And when you come to Christ, he does make you born again. And everything changes. And your appetites change. And you begin to find real joy, real peace, real happiness. He makes you a brand new creation. He saves you. He loves you. He puts his spirit in you. And there is no greater life than following Christ. There's no greater peace that you could know. And he changes you and loves you and blesses you and will use you, not just in this life, but for all of eternity. Have you been born again? Did Nicodemus ever get it? I don't think he got it right here. I think God gave him a lot to think about, and he's rolling it over. You can see the wheel spinning in his brain. But I do believe that Nicodemus ultimately became born again. And I say that because at the end of life, Christ's public ministry, when he dies on the cross and his dead body is taken down from the cross, a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, I butchered that, comes to take down the body of Christ and to wrap the body in grave clothes and anoint it. And we're told in John's gospel specifically that he had a partner. And guess who that partner was? Nicodemus. At the end, Nicodemus, the most religious man in the earth, publicly began to stand with Christ. And according to tradition, he did get saved. He was eventually baptized by the Apostle Peter. He followed Christ for the rest of his days. Of course, he lost everything. They stripped him of all of his religious power. They persecuted him. He lost all of his wealth. If I remember right, he might have even died as a martyr for Christ. But he found it. He got born again. Have you been born again? Let's bow our heads in prayer. And I would ask that you would take a few moments to search your heart this morning. Lord, first, this morning, I want to thank you for just the fact that that experience is possible, that you can make it possible for us to be born again. And those of us here this morning who belong to you and have had that experience, God, we are so grateful for it. We taste of your kingdom. We see your kingdom. Father, I want to pray that we would understand the great privilege that we have to know that truth, to be experiencing that truth. And Lord, the responsibility that goes along with that, I pray that we would truly live those lives that are different. Others may see a difference. Father, maybe there are those who have known you but have not been serving you or walking with you for many, many days, weeks, months, years. And I pray, Lord, that this morning they would be reminded of the incredible blessing that they hold within their lives, and that they would no longer hide that. Lord, may we as your people hold those lights high, shine for you. And then, Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who maybe does not know if they've had that experience. Maybe that's you right here this morning. Maybe you've been very religious. You've thought you've always been this good person. No biggie. No problem. But this morning, you need to know, as Jesus said, you must be born again. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, if you want to see it, you must be born again. Have you been born again? Have you personally gone to Christ for yourself in a prayer and asked him to be your Savior? I want to give you that opportunity right now. That born-again experience can happen right now. If that's you, sincerely, honestly, cry out to the Lord and say this. Just say, Lord Jesus, I want to be born again. I want to have all my sins washed away. I want a brand new start. I want eternal life. Lord, I want your Spirit to reside in me. Make me a new man, a new woman. I surrender my life to you now. I recognize that you were lifted up on that cross, and right now I look to you. Be my Savior. Wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again. Thank you for your great love. Make me born again. My brothers and sisters, let's stand together. The Bible says when one person turns to Christ, the angels of heaven rejoice. One person, if just one person prayed that prayer this morning, there's a celebration, a rejoicing in heaven. And we rejoice with you. And we'd like to know that you've done that so we can come alongside you and support you and help you in your growth. So if you prayed that prayer to receive Christ this morning, I'm going to ask that you would come forward and you would share that with us so we can help you and be there for you. So several of us will be up here in the front. We're available, as always, after every service for prayer. Let's close with the song.